Now would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. This morning we come to complete something that we started back in 2008. It's hard to believe, huh? As from my reckoning, this is sermon number 99. Yeah. So if I had been preaching every week, we probably would have got through it in 2 years. But I counted them up to tell you this morning, 433 verses in Romans. So 433 verses and 99 sermons at an average of about one sermon for every four verses. So we've been moving at a pretty good pace, somewhere between Reformed Baptist and Evangelical. And I would like to, Reformed Baptist would have been about 3,400 sermons. Evangelical might have been maybe five sermons. So we're somewhere in between. We're at 99. So let me finish this morning by reading Romans 16:21 and following. Timothy, my co-worker, greets you, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my relatives. I greet you, I, Tertius, the one who wrote this letter in the Lord. Gaius greets you, the host of myself and of the entire church. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Also Quartus, the brother, or it could be translated his brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of a mystery kept secret from times eternal, but now has been manifested and has been made known by means of prophetic scriptures according to the eternal God's command, unto obedience of faith unto all the nations, to God only wise, through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, this morning I want to speak to you about greetings, grace, and glory. And as we consider greetings, grace, and glory, the last words of the letter to Romans, let's pray and ask once again the blessing and presence of the Lord. Father, thank you for your holy word. We pray now for the blessing, the benediction, and the presence of the Holy Spirit to come upon us as we consider your word. These greetings, the word of grace and the word of glory with which Paul concluded this letter. We pray that the Holy Spirit will take these simple things, make them spiritually profitable to every soul who's here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, consider with me greetings. We have more greetings, more gospel greetings. He's already told them to greet one another and named all kinds of people. Then he said all the churches greet you. But now he's bringing them greetings from his companions. First of all, he mentions his colleague, Timothy. Then he mentions a scribe, Tertius, his relatives, Lucius et al., his host, Gaius, and an official, Erastus, and another person associated with him, Quartus, probably his brother. Greetings from all of these. From all of the gospel companions who were with him. They extend Christian recognition and acceptance to all of the congregations of saints in Rome. First of all, he writes from Timothy, greeting, a colleague that was like a son to him. Then, from the man who was his scribe, he had a secretary, a man named Tertius, who actually wrote the letter. So, I thought, well, what benefit could this be? Well, sometimes you play Bible games, Bible trivia games. Here's a good trivia question. Who wrote Romans? And of course, people are going to say Paul, and then you can say, no, it wasn't Paul, it was Tertius who actually wrote Romans. So maybe that'll help you to remember it. Also, he has relatives, saved relatives. That must have been a great delight to him, considering how he talks about the anguish that he had over his countrymen. So now he has Lucius and Jason and Sosipater with him there in Corinth. Then his host, Gaius, probably the man mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:14 that Paul baptized. And it says that he was his host and of the whole church. So either the entire church in Corinth was meeting in his house, or he received Christian brothers from all the churches around the world. So maybe he had something like the Gaius House Corinthian Resort and Retreat Center, or something like that. And also, a Corinthian official, and probably his own brother, that Paul also knew and that was converted. So, what do I learn from these simple things? That Paul had the blessing of working and living with Christian companions. And if you have this blessing, praise God for it. And note the tremendous encouragement that comes from doing God's work together with other like-minded people that are close to you, sharing the weight of caring for the flock, praying together for the flock is a tremendous blessing. Now, there was one time when he had a sharp contention with Barnabas, and that can be very difficult and distracting. But what a wonderful thing to have with him people of like mind that he was working with, to be able to work with someone like Timothy, who was like a son to him, and to have somebody like Tertius, who also was a Christian, to be able to live with someone who was a godly man, to even know somebody in the local government that was a godly man. What a privilege and what a blessing. So please pray for us. We are very grateful to God and very privileged of God to be able to work here with men of like precious faith and not to have sharp contentions among us, but to be able to pray together and bear the burden together of caring for the needs of God's people. That we don't have to do it alone, but we have people to do it with us. What a privilege. I could just imagine how difficult it would be to be a pastor alone and to have no one else to pray with you for the church and to share and bear the burden. And I could tell you what a privilege it is to have people like that. And please pray that there would not arise sharp contentions or difficulties or distractions or things like that, but that God would continue to give us peace and unity and harmony as we labor together for the cause of Christ here at Grace Emmanuel. And also for the privilege of having people in our own homes that we live with that know the Lord and relatives that know the Lord. And then to pray for those who don't have these blessings, whose domestic life is marked by strife, and whose life and relationship to their relatives are marked by strife. Also, the privilege that Paul had of knowing somebody in the local government that was an official of the Corinthian government, and yet that this man was a godly man and a Christian and a believer, and to have that type of influence. And I was thinking how we ought to pray for such in our own government. I was reminded of that brother in a Texas state house that we all know that used to be a student at the academy and used to be a co-laborer. And now he's an assemblyman in the state of Texas. I'm a little reluctant to mention his name off the pulpit because I don't want to get him in trouble. But, you know, you hear about him in prayer meeting. And what a privilege to have somebody like that and to have not just him, but others, and pray for them that they would be an influence for good. And thank God that we have the privilege of such things. So if we live in a house where, like Paul did with Gaius, that's a house where there's godliness, give thanks to God for that. If we have relatives that are converted, give thanks to God for that. If we work together with other gospel laborers that share our faith, give thanks to God for that. If we have officials in the government that know the Lord, give thanks to God for that. And pray for those that have to work alone. And pray for those that live with domestic strife. And pray for those that don't have gospel companions where they work. And pray for those that are under governments that are godless and evil and wicked. And thank God for the privilege that is ours, like the privilege that Paul had. So for those that have conflict with their relatives and their co-workers and who live under the same roof in a context of turmoil, pray for the blessing of God upon them. So that's the first thing. Greetings from his companion. More gospel greetings. Second thing is another gospel benediction. A benediction is a big word. It means a good word, something to say, something that's good or nice or well. And so this is a word of grace. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, some of your versions may not have this verse in it. Some, like the New American Standard, may have it in brackets. I guess there was a feeling that, well, he just said that in verse 20. So look down at verse 20. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Now he comes back a few verses later and says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, be with you all. Amen. So why would he say the same thing twice? Why would he have the same benediction twice? So I suppose people struggle with that and figure he couldn't have said it twice. Well, why couldn't he have said it twice? Why can't you say it twice? Why can't you underscore that you can never have enough grace? Why not say it once in connection with the struggle that they were having with people causing divisions in the church? And with regard to that, he said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And now he's coming to close the whole letter. And he thinks back of everything he's saying. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Grace, grace, grace. Christianity is all about grace. And in that it is doubled, it is stressed and emphasized the tremendous importance of grace to Christian living and to the Christian church and to everything about the gospel. It's all about grace. We need the favor of God and the favor of God in action. The grace of God be with you all. Amen. Because you need grace not only in connection with fighting against divisions in the church. You need grace with regard to every single aspect of the Christian life. It's all about grace from beginning unto end. You can't say grace too much. You can't have grace too much because you need grace in everything. You need God's smile and favor and power in goodness, in action, in your life, for everything you do in all of Christianity. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So you have, first of all, a greeting. And secondly, a word of grace. But that brings me to the third thing that I want to feature and stress this morning. And that is a word of glory. You heard the word doxology. And that one comes from the Greek. It comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory, and from the Greek word logos, which means word. So it's a word, a doxology is a word of glory, a word of praise, a word that gives honor and praise and glory to God. And that's what this letter ends with. It ends with a word of glory. So he brings them together. Greeting, grace, glory. Those are the final things. Greeting. Grace. But it doesn't end there. It ends on this. When he thought of how am I going to end this letter? What's going to be the final word? The final word is glory. To God be the glory forever. Amen. But in a letter like this, Paul doesn't just say, to God be the glory forever. Amen. No. That would be too simple. Too straightforward. No. It's not just All right, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and to God be the glory forever. Amen. Nope. But look at all that's in there. Now, why couldn't he just say, to God be the glory forever, amen? Why did he have to say all this stuff? Why did he have to say all this? Now unto him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to revelation of a mystery kept secret from times eternal, but now has been manifested and made known by means of prophetic scriptures according to the eternal God's command unto obedience of faith to all the nations, to God only wise, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen. Now, why all that? Do you not think that's maybe just to the modern mind a bit much? Well, maybe to the modern mind it is. But not to the inspired mind of the Apostle Paul. It's not a bit much. Because his heart is enthralled with the gospel. And this letter is unusual. This letter is his exposition of the gospel of God. And now I want to remind you of what he wrote in chapter 1. Because the way he starts the letter is unusual. And the way he ends the letter is unusual. And the two things are closely connected and related. So I'm going to read to you the way he started. A most unusual greeting. He didn't just say, Paul, to those who are in Rome, grace to you and peace. No, it was a whole lot more than that, remember? It said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations, for his name's sake, among whom you also are called to be Jesus Christ. That's how he started it. And the parallels between the beginning and the ending, to me, are very striking. He begins in chapter 1 with the gospel of God. And here he says, there it was the gospel that God disclosed. And here it is, my gospel. According to my gospel, the gospel that Paul proclaims. And in chapter 1, he had said that God promised this gospel. Now he says that the declaration of the gospel is according to the commandment of the eternal God. Then he said that the gospel was promised through the scriptures. Now he says that this gospel is displayed in those very scriptures of the prophets. Then he said that this gospel is concerning his son. Now he says that his gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Then he said that that gospel was unto obedience of faith among all the nations. Now he says that it's unto obedience of faith unto all the nations. Then he associated it with his apostolic ministry. Now he associates it with God's great mystery that God has unveiled. And this is the thing, that the gospel is God's mystery. And what's this mystery? It is something that can only be known by special revelation, word from God, when God tells us. It can't be known just from creation. And in this context, the mystery is the very gospel that he's been preaching. It is the gospel of Christ, the story of Jesus. He uses it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And as for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And again in Colossians 4, he says, verse 3, with all praying for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So this gospel message, the gospel that he preaches, my gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel concerning his son, This is a great mystery which God has declared to us in His holy scriptures. The stars don't declare the mystery. The trees and the rivers can never tell the story of Jesus, the gospel message. Special revelation from God is essential to bring the nations to the obedience of faith in Christ. You follow this? The gospel is a divine mystery declared by His holy word and in His holy word alone. A mystery that was promised to be declared in the Old Testament scriptures. A mystery revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. A mystery that God wants declared. A mystery that now the Apostle Paul proclaims. That comes to us through special revelation. The wonderful, blessed, good news and story of Jesus. This gospel is displayed by means of the prophetic scriptures. The Old Testament prophets reveal and tell the story of Jesus. Isaiah 53 tells that story. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. When the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling, Philip preached this scripture to him and explained to him how this wonderful telling of the story of Jesus was fulfilled in the events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. The story is told in the scriptures, in the Word of God. Not only in the Old Testament scriptures, how much more in the clear apostolic writing of the New Testament. And Paul says that this gospel is declared according to the commandment of God. He doesn't say here, like he said in the first chapter, the plan or promise of God, but the commandment of God. Because he wanted the apostles and the prophets to declare and reveal the story of Jesus. As he tells us now that he wants us to tell the story of Jesus. Those blessed by Jesus should tell what the Lord has done for them. And this is what the Lord says to us when he says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, I want you to go and I want you to tell the story. I want you to make disciples from all the nations. And when you tell that story and preach that gospel and make disciples from all nations, then I want you to baptize them. Then I want you to bring them together as societies of my people. And then I want you to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And as you do this, so he's not just talking to the apostles, not just to them alone. Because he says, as you do this, I am with you always, even what? Even to the end of the world. This is something that he wants the society of his people to carry on, to bring the gospel to all the nations, even to the end of the world. And he says that he will be with us. This is God's will. It is according to the command of the eternal God that the story of Jesus be told. It's a great commission that he's entrusted to his people. And what's the goal of it? That we tell the story of Jesus revealed in the scriptures and the scriptures alone, according to God's will. Why? He says it's unto obedience of faith. Unto obedience of faith. The design of telling that story is to bring people to saving faith by telling them the story of Jesus. Now, when he says obedience of faith, what does he mean? Well, faith itself is obedience because the gospel says you need to repent and believe. And also, faith produces a life of gospel obedience to all the revealed will of God. So in one sense, faith is obedience to the gospel. In another right and Bible sense, faith produces gospel obedience to all of God's revealed will. And where does he want this story to be told? It says, unto all the nations. He commands the church to tell the story of Jesus to the whole world. He wants this disclosure of his son and the good news about him. He wants it to come to all the families of the earth so that people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue would be brought to obedience of faith. This is the will of God. This is the command of God. This is the great commission that Christ has entrusted to us and promised to be with us unto the end of the world as we bring the gospel. Because this mystery is only known through the scriptures. People don't see the mystery in the stars and in the clouds and in the snow, but they only see this mystery revealed in the Word of God. And He's entrusted to us and commanded us to bring this gospel mystery to light, to all the families of the earth, to bring people to repentance and saving faith from every branch of the human race. This is God's will concerning His gospel, the gospel of His Son. Now, Paul says all that in the doxology. You see it there? Is that a yes, a no, or what? Okay. Now, how does he conclude then? Having said all that, he comes to this conclusion. To God only wise, through Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory forever. Amen. The whole story of Jesus, the whole plan of God regarding the gospel, God only wise, who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been His counselor, as He tells that story of how the gospel was brought to the Jews and to the Gentiles so that He might shut up all the disobedience, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth, who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been His counselor. God only wise, to Him be the glory. To God be the credit. To God be the praise. To God be the honor. That the whole aim of the gospel, the end of the gospel, the fruit of the gospel, is that God alone would receive all the praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, to conclude, not only this message, but the whole series of messages, we've looked this morning at the greeting, the grace, the glory. And in particular, when he speaks about the glory, he focuses on the gospel. And that the whole book has been about the gospel. And how the aim of the gospel and the great end of it is to bring honor and glory to God. The gospel is all about grace, and the gospel is about bringing glory to God. So what do we learn then? First, know the gospel. Know the gospel. Know the content of the gospel that he expounds in 1:16 to 8:39. Know the remarkable story of the gospel that he tells us in Romans 9 through 11. Know the moral obligations that flow from receiving the gospel that he explains to us and expounds in Romans 12 through 15. Know these things. Know the gospel. Its content. Its story and its obligations. So, I know that I've been preaching on Romans since 2008 on and off. And I hope that as one of the benefits of these efforts to expound what that says, that you have come to a better knowledge of the gospel. But it wouldn't hurt, as some of the old writers have said, to read Romans all the time, to read it over and over, to read it repeatedly, to study it prayerfully, to imbibe it into your souls until you become more and more acquainted with that gospel of Jesus Christ, what it is and what it does and what it calls us to do. Secondly, love the gospel. Love God's gospel. I cannot help but say that and think of this hymn that says, I love to tell the story of unseen things above. And it also says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And Paul starts at the very beginning of this book and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of it. I love the gospel. The gospel is not to me like a very embarrassing relative who's always doing things that I wish I didn't have to say, I know this person. The gospel is not like that to me. The gospel is not someone who embarrasses me. The gospel is someone that I love, is someone that I'm glad to introduce you to him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that's why he says, I'm eager to tell the story to you who also are in Rome. So that brings us not only know the gospel, because the better you know it, the more you love it. Those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. That old hymn is true. It's right. The more you know it, the more you love it. Know the gospel, love the gospel, and then tell the gospel. You won't tell the gospel if you don't know the gospel, and if you don't love the gospel. He says this in Romans 1, 15 to 17. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. And why is he ready to tell the gospel? Like the hymn says, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Here's why. For it is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And why does the gospel do what it does? Why does the gospel save people? Why is it powerful to save? Here's why. Verse 17. For in it is revealed God's righteousness from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel does what it does because the gospel is what it is. And what is revealed in that gospel is the virtue, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And he tells people why they need that righteousness, because of sin and the wrath of God upon human sin. He tells that story about the sins of men and the wrath of God upon sin, upon the Gentiles, upon the unconverted Jews. He says, yes, we have shut up all unto sin. And the law came in after that, that every mouth would be stopped and all the world would be made guilty before God. For by the works of the law will no flesh be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness stands manifested, witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. The virtue of Jesus Christ, the virtue of his perfect life, which is everything any sinner needs to be right with God. The virtue of his atoning death, which is everything any sinner needs to be pardoned before God. Jesus' righteousness, what he did in his life, what he did in his death, is everything anyone needs to be saved and delivered from sin and the wrath of God. That's the gospel. And that message is powerful. And that message can change the whole world. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes it. Because in the righteousness of Jesus and in the righteousness of Jesus alone is hope for deliverance from sin and the wrath to come. No other person on earth, no other religion on earth has that righteousness which can make you acceptable to God and which can pardon you for all of your sins. There's no other way except Jesus. Jesus is the way and he's the only way. And he has done everything that sinners need. And the way you receive Jesus and his righteousness is by faith. That is, by calling upon the name of Jesus. By believing that everything the Bible says about him is true. Knowing that story of Jesus, knowing that it's true, and then by calling on him, by trusting in him, and relying alone on the living Jesus of that gospel story. That's how you get saved. For if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. It's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. It's Jesus' virtue received by faith alone and conveyed by means of faith to everyone who believes in Jesus. That's the heart of it. That's the message that's powerful to transform the whole world. Know the gospel of God. Love the gospel of God. Tell the gospel of God. And then also live the gospel of God. The Apostle Paul calls us to this throughout the book, and particularly in chapters 12 and following. He says that we need to be consecrated to God. If we believe and receive Christ and the gospel of Christ, it calls for consecration. It calls for love. It calls for good citizenship. And it calls for Christian integration. He says in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and this is the foundation, consecration to God of our bodies and our souls. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And don't be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he talks about us as Christians loving each other. Then he talks about us living in this world as good citizens with regard to the government that we're under and with regard to our neighbors. And with regard to our testimony, then he speaks about Christians from every branch of the human race, Gentile believers and Jewish believers receiving one another and together with one mouth glorifying God. That's what he wants as far as the gospel is concerned, because the point of God's aim in the declaration of the gospel is that it would come to every branch, unto obedience of faith, unto all the nations, every branch of the human race. And that's why it calls for Christian integration of Gentile and Jewish believers into one community that displays the glory of God, saving power to rescue people from every branch of the human race. Know the gospel. Love the gospel. Tell the gospel. Live the gospel. And finally, pray for God's gospel. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 30 to 32, now I beseech you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that are disobedient in Judea, that my ministration which I have may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you in joy and through the will of God and together with you find rest. He says again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, watching unto it with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He may be given boldness. Pray for the gospel that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. Pray for the gospel that we would know the gospel. Pray for the gospel that we would love the gospel, that we would spread the gospel, that we would live the gospel. Pray that, dear brothers and sisters. Pray it. That the gospel would be proclaimed with love, that it would be proclaimed with grace, that it would be proclaimed with boldness. And the end of all this is what? What's the end of it all? The end of it all is, when sinners from every kindred, tribe, and tongue are saved and rescued and brought together into one community of those that believe in Jesus. When we know the gospel and love the gospel and tell the gospel and live the gospel, what's the end of all that? It is unto God be the praise and the glory. It is that God would be glorified through his gospel in every generation till Jesus comes. This is the bottom line, the final word. Unto him be the glory forever and forever. Amen. May God be pleased to bless his holy word. Now, I would like to depart from our regular order this morning, if I may. There's a song that I've wanted to sing, and I said If I have time, and I should tell you what it is, so it's not up here. It's, I love to tell the story, the one I've been quoting from. I love to tell the story, number 387. So I'd like to close our time this morning with stand and sing together number 387. I love to tell the story.